I think about Solomon's statement there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1 about those who have no comforter. And I think about those kind of people and what a sad condition that would be in. To go through life and to be in difficult circumstances and have no one to comfort you. Have you ever thought about how difficult that would be? They're living their life in such a way that they cannot be comforted by God or those around them. And there are people in the world like that. They've chosen to live a worldly life and they have no comfort. That would be a sad situation. This morning I want us to consider the subject of comfort. And I appreciate the presence of everyone and we're glad that we have an opportunity now to study from God's Word. And if you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11 closes his epistle there to Corinth and he says, farewell, brethren, be perfected, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Also in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul wants the brethren there at Colossae to be comforted. I want us to talk a little bit this morning about comfort and where we go to get that comfort. To whom do we go to get that comfort? We don't want to be like those that Solomon speaks of who have no comfort at all. But where do we go for that? To whom do we go for that? You know, when we think about comfort for our soul, we think of course, about times of loss. When you think about comforting someone, it's typically surrounding maybe the loss of a loved one. We comfort individuals at a funeral home or at a graveside service. We think about times of loss. We think about death. And that is certainly a time where we need comfort and where we want to comfort other individuals. Or it might be not just the loss of life. It might be some other problem that we're going through. It might be financial loss. It might be job loss. It might be where somebody is living in an area where a tornado passes through or a hurricane down in Florida and it's wiped out their home and they're grieving and they're having troubles with that kind of thing. We read about wildfires out west in California and mudslides and things like that, and people lose their homes. People lose children in different kinds of situations and they're grieving and they need comfort. The Apostle Paul went through affliction. There might be some persecution or affliction or some trouble that we're going through and we're grieved by that. We need comfort. But to whom do we go to get that? Where do we go to get that? Solomon says that there's some people that don't have it. And it's because they've chosen to live a life where they don't have God in their life. They don't have God's Word in their life. And so there are those without comfort. Where do we go for that? And to whom do we go for that? That's what I want to focus on this morning. You know, God's children have comfort. They're not like the people out in the world. God's children have comfort. We just finished studying earlier this year the book of Isaiah. And the very first word of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 is comfort. And that word comfort runs all the way through to the end of Isaiah, all the way to Isaiah 66 and verse 13, and several places in between. God wants His children to be comforted. As God's children, we have a place to go to gain comfort, where people in the world do not. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If we're in a right relationship with God, we have the avenue to be comforted, to be consoled in those times of loss and in those times of affliction. People out in the world don't have that. Or if they want that or try to get that, they go to the wrong place, as we're going to see in just a minute. The Apostle Paul says, be comforted. And God does not want us to be in a state where we are in affliction, where we're grieved, where we're troubled. He wants us to be at comfort. You think about in the world today, all of the stress and the turmoil and the strife and the uneasiness and people can't sleep and their stomach is in knots and they're on medications for things like that when they could be at ease if they would choose to have a right relationship with God. A lot of mental problems, mental stress, physical problems, a lot of it could be alleviated if they would have a right relationship with God. Some of those things might have to be taken care of with medicine, but a lot of it has to do with lifestyle choices. And so we need to be a child of God, and we need to go to those avenues where we can have comfort. But where do we turn to for that? I was reading the other day a passage of Scripture that struck my mind, and it had to do with Jacob and Esau. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. You remember, of course, Jacob had taken Esau's birthright when Esau was hungry, and Jacob offered him some food for his birthright. And then after that, as if that wasn't bad enough, Jacob took Esau's blessing from his father. He disguised himself as his brother and took his blessing in Genesis chapter 27. So Esau has these two things against him that his brother has done. And the first thing that Esau is thinking, I want to kill this man, and even his own brother. And notice in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 42, and the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she went and sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching you, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. I ran across that passage the other day, and it got me to thinking about this subject of comfort. Where do we go for comfort? And I was reading this passage, and I'm thinking, you know, a lot of people want comfort in their lives, but they're going to the wrong place to get that. They're seeking the wrong thing. And so where was Esau going to get his comfort? By killing his brother. That's going to make me feel better. I don't like what he did when he took my birthright. I don't like how he took my blessing. And so I'm going to get comfort by killing him. In the next few points that we're going to make here on this chart, I want us to consider where people go and what people do to try to get comfort in their lives. And the problem is, all we're doing is exchanging one problem for another problem, or we're creating more problems. And for a moment there, and I believe, honestly, that there is a split second there where we get some level of comfort, but when it's over with, we've got more problems on our hands. And that happens all the time. Here in this town, down in Nashville, we'll shoot somebody, and at the moment we shoot them, boy, we get relief. They said something to me, they took something from me, they harmed me in some way, and I just shot them, and at that very moment, there's just a brief moment, wow, I feel better. But what have I done? I've killed somebody. And now I'm going to have to face the law on that. The devil knows how to get us to do things where we feel like we're going to get some relief there. And we just put out of our mind the problems that it's created, because I'm just looking for the relief right here at this moment. He sought comfort in what? Purposing to kill you. And that's what people do. You know, some people turn to sexual immorality. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 18. We talk about how that somebody found love in the arms of another woman. Well, what is that? Well, I'm having problems in my life, or the arms of another man. I'm having problems and stresses in my life. And if I could just go and have a sexual relationship with somebody, and I'll just feel all better. And people do that. And there's a moment there when that is going on where there would be a level of comfort and consolation. But what we don't realize is that as soon as that is over with, there's all kinds of problems. In Proverbs chapter 7, in fact, there are four different chapters in the book of Proverbs. One would be enough, but there's four. Chapter 2, 5, 7, and 9. They all speak of going and having an immoral sexual relationship with a woman and the problems that it causes. But in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. What is solace? It's comfort. This is the context, verse 8, of going to the adulterer, the prostitute, the harlot. But when you get in there and you're doing that with her, verse 18, it is a solace. I'm embracing someone and there's love there, you see, and this sexual passion is there. And everything is fine. But then it goes on to talk about the problems. Verse 22, the man that went into her, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. There's problems that come from this. Namely, just the sin of sexual immorality. But there could be other problems associated with it. We talk about sexually transmitted diseases, or we talk about other kinds of problems associated with that. But there's a moment there where there's solace. There's comfort. There's consolation, you see. That's the devil. I'm going to murder someone. And bang! Oh, I feel good. But then, oh, now I got a problem. And now the sexual immorality, and it lasts for a few moments there, but when it's over with, I've got some problems on my hands. Some people go and turn to alcohol and drugs for their comfort and their consolation. Turn with me to Proverbs 23 and verse 30. Oh, I'm going to drown my sorrows in the bottle, you see. I'm gonna drink my woes away. And a lot of country music is about that, isn't it? And other kinds of music where I just drinking my sorrows away, drinking my problems away, drink her off my mind, you see. And there's a moment there, and in fact, alcohol is a suppressant. It actually suppresses our nerve system in our brain, and it brings us down, and it gives us this sense of feeling better. I'm not thinking clearly where I have to work through all of those problems and so forth, but it brings problems. When I put the bottle down and put the glass down, verse 29 of Proverbs 23, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. Oh, I'm drinking and I feel so good and I'm with my buddies and I've had a hard day or some big problem in my life. And people will do this with drugs. But read the very next verse. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I've been watching recently on NPR a two-part series by Ken Burns on the prohibition. I find it very interesting. Early part of our 1900s, but it started back in the 1840s. The slow movement working up for prohibition. Very interesting documentary. But one of the main reasons why it came about in this country was from about 1840 up to 1900, there was so much problem with alcohol in this country where children were being abandoned and wives were being abandoned and people were not working and wasting their money on alcohol. It was terrible in this country all through the 1800s. And there was a slow movement to try to get rid of that. Well, it didn't work. There was a law, the 18th Amendment, but it didn't work. It wasn't enforced. But it was that the problems of alcohol in the 1800s that led up to prohibition. But there's a moment there where I'm drinking and I feel some comfort. But then look at the problems that come later. You know, some people turn for comfort to revenge. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to get them back. They did something to me. I'm going to do something to them. And during that time period, boy, I feel good. But the problem is, it is a sin. Like these other things, it is a sin and it is wrong. And there's a moment there where I feel good about that. They hit me and I hit them. They said something bad to them and I gave them a piece of my mind, you see. And there's a moment there, and it's what the devil wants, where we just feel good, but it's wrong. Render to no man evil for evil. It's evil what we've done, and it's not right, and there's no excuse for it. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men, if it be it possible, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves. We'd say revenge, or avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God. Let God handle that. No, but I want to do it. I'm going to lash out and do it, you see. And it's wrong. And you know of people who do all of these things. You've known of individuals, and we see individuals on the news. We know of individuals who have tried to gain comfort through all of these things, and when it's over with, they're miserable. And they've added more problems to the problems that they have. And that leads me to my next point, and this is a common one, and that is outburst of anger. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, some of the versions giving the works of the flesh there, some of the versions read like mine, it reads wrath. But some of the versions read outbursts of anger, like the New American Standard, or one version says fits of rage. The Greek word here is a little bit different from anger and wrath used elsewhere. This is the word that means just to let it out. And so it's this fit or this outburst. It would be like a pressure boiler pot. It's just built up a lot of steam and you just open up the valve and it just shoots out. We're not going to control our temper. We're not going to control ourselves. We're just going to let it fly. And you know what? People do that and they're hoping to get some level of comfort. They're in this stressful situation. The wife's yelling at them, and so I'm just going to punch them. So we have spousal abuse. We have hitting. We have profanity. I'm just going to let out a string of words. It's just an outburst. And so sometimes it's domestic violence. Sometimes it's profanity. And at the split second that you're doing it, you feel good, really. Because it's like letting off that valve. But the problem is, it's a work of the flesh. It's sinful. It's wrong. For a split second there, all of these things can give us a level of ease. But they're all wrong. And they lead to other problems. Maybe we've been in situations where just things are tense and stressful. And you just want to let it out. And people often do in the wrong way. We do not go to these places for comfort, brother. And one other thing, turn with me to Job chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, some have the attitude, I'm just gonna give up on life. What did Job's wife suggest to Job in Job chapter 2 and verse 9? Curse God and what? Curse God and die. You've got all these problems, you've got boils from head to toe, just curse God. Just let it out. Just say whatever you want and die. But you'll feel good doing it. Listen, he would have gone from having boils from head to toe to what? Eternal torment had he done that. It would have gone from bad to worse. So we could add to the list this idea of I just want to give up. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, when he saw that the doors were open there after the earthquake, he takes the sword, he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. Judas goes out and hangs himself. He was feeling bad about denying the Lord and betraying the Lord. Yeah, there'll be a split second there where you might feel good about what's going on. But it doesn't help. And depending on our relationship with God, it may cause more problems later. We cannot turn to these kinds of things for comfort. So if this is where we are not to go, where can we go? Paul says, be comforted. From here on, let's look in a positive way to where we can and must go to get our comfort when we go through those losses and those afflictions in life. Number one, we can go to a godly spouse. That's why it's important to choose a godly spouse to turn to. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67. Do you remember the statement there with regard to Isaac after the death of his mother Sarah? And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A godly, faithful spouse can bring us comfort. It's the love between a godly spouse that can bring comfort to an individual's life. That's why we need to be careful whom we date. Be careful whom we choose to marry. Choose the person that's going to comfort you in those times when you have problems in life. Not someone who's ungodly and doesn't care about you, but someone who's godly and does care about you. The choice of a godly mate can bring comfort. And not just someone who is physically around us, but someone who is on the same page spiritually. We're both reading our Bibles. We're both praying together. We're both attending services together. We're both on our way to heaven together. That's the kind of person that can bring comfort. And I make no apology in saying to choose a faithful Christian when you marry. It can bring comfort to us in those times later on. We might have to pass through some things with regard to our children, with midlife, our own health, and we've got that companion there to help us make it through. You know, we can also go to loving family and friends. And people, the proverb writer says that if we want friends to show ourselves friendly, there are so many people in the world that have ostracized themselves from others. They don't have close family and friends. They've burnt their bridges in just about every relationship of their life. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 22. You know, 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters, we would be tempted to skip over that. Do you remember the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles? All it is one long genealogy. And you just want to skip over it. But there are some great lessons in there if you'll take time to read that. And one of those is found in 1 Chronicles 7 and verse 22. So I would encourage you to do that. At home, we are reading in the book of Joshua. And we've been reading Joshua 17, 18, 19, 20. You know what that is? It's just the dividing up of the land. It's just one geographic town mentioned after another. And you want to skip those kinds of scriptures, but there are great lessons even in those kinds of scriptures. And right here in this section of just one genealogy after another, look at this in 1 Chronicles 7, verse 20. And the sons of Ephraim, Shealtiel and Bered his son, and Tahath his son, and Eliada his son, and Tahath his son, and Zabad his son, and Shealtiel his son, and Ezer and Elad. And at this point you're thinking, I just want to skip to the end. Let's skip out of a chapter 10, you know, where it starts getting back into the narrative. But keep reading. We find that this Eliad, whom the men of Gath that were born in the land slew because they came down to take away their cattle. You know, that happens a lot today. So somebody goes to steal a car and they shoot someone. Someone goes to rob a liquor store and they shoot someone. It's the same thing. Some men had come to steal some cattle and shot Ephraim's children. Verse 22, and Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. You know, a lot of people don't have that, family and friends. You know, Job chapter 2 and verse 11 says that Job's friends came to comfort him. And you know what they did? They came and they sat. They came and they sat, and they mourned and they comforted Job. When did their problems begin? When they opened up their mouth. You know, some of the best comfort that we can give is just to go sit with someone. And in chapter 16 and verse 2, it had gotten so bad, they were saying things about Job that were not true, that he says in chapter 16 and verse 2, miserable comforters are you all. It started off great by just going and physically being in his presence and showing up, showing that I care, I empathize with you, I sympathize with you. But when they started talking and saying things that weren't true, then it just became a problem. We can go to loving family and friends. And at the end of the book, in chapter 42 and verse 11, we're told that family and friends did come and comfort Job and visited him. You know, we can and should go to faithful brethren. Turn with me to Acts 16 and verse 40. The good thing about a local congregation is we have a spiritual family that we can call upon. Do you remember in Acts chapter 16 and verse 40, Paul and Silas are in jail there, and a church has already begun. Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household make up the new church at Philippi. And it's been born in adverse circumstances. And we find that Paul and Silas are let out of prison, and in verse 40 we read this, "And they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia, a new Christian, member of the church at Philippi. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Who's doing the comforting here? Have you ever thought about this? Who is doing the comforting? Is it Lydia comforting Paul and Silas, or is it Paul and Silas comforting Lydia? You ever thought about that? It's Paul and Silas. Now, where were they the night before? They were in jail, and what did they have on their body? Stripes. Remember, the jailer washed their stripes and was... Why did he wash their stripes? He had been beating them. So, they're in jail. Earthquake. Doors are open. Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. He preaches to him Jesus. The jailer, in the same hour of the night, didn't put it off. He washed their stripes. Those would have been bloody. They would have been hurting. And to wash them and clean them, clean that up, is going to help to make that feel better. Can you imagine a man beating you and putting stripes on your body and then immediately turning around, "I am so sorry." He's repentant and wants to change that. And he's baptized. The townspeople say, "Well, let him go." No, Paul says, "No, you put us in here. You come and open up these doors." And so they do the very next day, verse 36, when it was day, it's the next day, and then when they're let out, they go to comfort Lydia and the new Christians there. When we think of people who are in the role of comforting, we think of people who that day, things are going really great in their life. And so they've shown up to comfort me. They've got good things going on in their life. They're having a good day. I'm having a bad day. And they've come to comfort me. No, this is Paul and Silas who have had a bad day. Well, they had a bad night at least. And they're showing up to do the comforting. So think about that. Even when we're not having a good day, if we're a faithful Christian, our mind is going to be on others. And we can go help them. And we can go comfort them. I would say being beaten with a whip is a pretty bad day. And the very next day, they show up to comfort the brethren. Because their mind is on helping their brethren. We can go to faith. Let's be like Paul and Silas. But let's look at a few particulars. As faithful Christians in this church, here are some things that we can do to comfort others. First of all, we can have a strong faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. If someone needs our help, one of the best things you can do is be a strong, faithful Christian. God-fearing, Bible-reading, praying Christian. Have a strong faith. And when you go talk with others, you can comfort them. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says, "That is, that I may be with you, that I with you may be comforted in you, each of us by the other's faith." By yours and mine. Paul wanted to go to Rome so that he could be comforted by your faith and mine. Faith. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses, chapter 3 verses 2 and 7. Have a strong faith and you can comfort others who need you. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. Paul sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse 7. "For this cause, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our distresses and afflictions." Look at it. Through your faith. When a person has a strong faith, they can help others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Here's another way that we can comfort individuals. When they sin, we can forgive them. When they sin, we can forgive them. Paul is talking about the fornicating brother of 1 Corinthians 5. He had had his father's wife. He shouldn't have been doing that. He was living in sexual immorality. Well, the brethren at Corinth at first were condoning that. Then they turned around and admonished him to get out of that. There was repentance. And in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, what are they told to do? "So that contrarywise, you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow." He was sorrowful for what he'd done. The brethren had approached him about that. He changed, he got out of that, and now they can comfort him by what? Forgiving him. not constantly holding that in his face and saying, I'm not going to forget that. I'm not going to forgive that. What you did was wrong. I'm always going to remember that. No, they let that go. And that brought comfort to him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. One thing that will bring comfort to individuals is when they see us being zealous for the Lord. Listen, lukewarmness doesn't bring anybody any comfort. Half-hearted, indifferent, apathetic, sometimes here, sometimes not here, brethren, are not going to bring me any comfort. But I'll tell you what, if I need some help and there is a zealous, faithful member of the church who is consistent and constant in his service, that is going to give me some encouragement. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I overflow with joy in all affliction. Now come on down to verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, he that comforteth the lowly, even God, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but also by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you while he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal. The Corinthian brethren had longing and mourning and zeal for Paul. And when Paul heard about that, that encouraged him in the afflictions that he was going through. Verse 13, therefore, we have been comforted, and in our comfort we joyed the more exceedingly for the joy of Titus, because his spirit hath been refreshed by you all. Titus showed up and talked with Paul about Corinth's zeal and service and faith and how they had made a change, and that brought great comfort to Paul. When you hear about brethren who are zealously and faithfully serving the Lord in a world today that is very worldly, that brings us some comfort. It gives us some encouragement to keep going on. Sometimes it might be words that we speak. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, saying something to comfort somebody. We need to have a strong faith. We need to be willing to forgive. We need to be zealous and on fire, not lukewarm for the Lord. And we can also say things that will help others. Paul talked about the second coming of Christ and being ready for him to return, and how that the dead in Christ are not going to be left behind. And what does Paul say there in 1 Thessalonians 4:18? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as you also do. These words about Jesus coming again and the faithful not being left behind in the grave, that is going to bring comfort to those who have lost loved ones in the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. We can say something that is encouraging and helpful. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. When we go about in this church doing good works and saying good words, it's going to build each other up and help other people. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Do you get the idea that we don't need the outburst of anger? We don't need the revenge. We don't need the alcohol and drugs. We don't need the sexual immorality. We don't need to vent our frustrations and go out and kill somebody. God gives us what we need. Whether it's a godly spouse or loving friends and family, even more so faithful Christians. And we have a congregation here. And regardless of the size, there are faithful brethren here who are going to build us up and encourage us. And one thing that we can do as a faithful Christian is to be a constant worker in the kingdom. Be busy working. And that will help us to comfort other individuals. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8. When Paul was having hard times, it was his fellow workers who went on him with his trips and helped him with his struggles. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8, speaking of Tychicus, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state, and that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus, well, I don't want to go, Paul. I got stuff I got to do today. No, Paul sent Tychicus with this letter to Colossae. Paul is in prison in Rome. He finds this man, Tychicus. You take this letter called Colossians. You take it to Colossae. Well, I don't want to go. I got stuff I got to do. No, he went and he worked, and by doing that, it brought comfort to the brethren. Stay busy. When all of the work falls on the shoulders of one individual or a few individuals, they get brought down, they get discouraged. But when everybody will work together, it brings comfort in that situation. Look at verse 11. He had been talking about Aristarchus and Mark and Barnabas and Jesus that is called Justice. Look at this. Who are of the circumcision, Jews, converted to Christianity. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom, men that have been a comfort unto me. There's going to be times when we need comfort. We don't turn to those bad things. We turn to the things that God has given us, and faithful brethren are that. And then last of all, turn with me to Philemon, verse 7. When we show love toward others, it's a serving love, it's a sacrificial love, it's a giving love, it's not just words we say. But when love shows itself in all of those ways, do you know what that does? It actually comforts people. Philemon was a slave owner, and he was a faithful member of the church. And look at how he's described in verse 7. Paul had been praying for him. Let me back up to verse 4. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God always. Look at this. Making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love. He had heard of his love. Love has to be shown. It's like when the men let down their friend through the roof. Seeing their faith. It's active. Hearing of thy love. It's active. Hearing of thy love and of thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that our fellowship of thy faith may become effectual or working in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. Look at this. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love when I heard that you're showing your love toward the brethren. That brought me comfort. We can go to a godly spouse, loving family and friends, faithful Christians. You know what? We can go to God in prayer. Not only can we should. Do you remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 23, that great psalm about the Lord is my shepherd? Remember that? Verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you know what that is? You know what that is? What is the rod and the staff? Here's a shepherd who has a rod and a staff. What is that? The rod was a short club, like a baseball bat. It was used to fend off the lion or the bear or the attacking animal, the wolf. It was a club that was used to beat off something that was trying to attack the sheep. That's the rod. The staff was a skinny wooden pole, very long, maybe 5-6 feet long, and it would have a crook on the end. That was used to guide the sheep and push them back in line, or if they're in a bush, you could actually grab them by the neck and easily pull them out. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The point is that whether it's in an offensive gesture or a defensive gesture, whether it's protection or help, those two pieces of wood the shepherd used to take care of the sheep. And God can protect us. He can ward off enemies. He can bring us back in line. In Romans 15, verse 5, and 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, he's called the God of all comfort. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 16, he's the God of eternal comfort. And the way we get that from him is to go to him in prayer. And prayers bring us comfort. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, you can and should and must go to God's Word. You know, we don't need the things of the world. We don't need... We do have stressful things. We have stressful situations. We have loss. Loss. We have affliction. We have periods in our life where we need comfort. We don't need the way the world says to get it. We need what God says. And we have His Word, and we need to open it up and read from it. Turn with me to Psalm 119, that great psalm about God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, made me alive again. The psalmist David went through bad times, especially during the time when Saul was against him. What would David do when he needed comfort? He would turn to the word of God. Look at verse 52. I have remembered thine ordinances of old, O Jehovah, and have comforted myself. So pick a psalm to read. Pick a portion of scripture to read. It will help you. It has helped me. It will help you. Take your Bible with you in those times. Have that your Bible with you in those times when you're not feeling well. It will bring you back. Look at verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy loving kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. How do we learn about God? How do we learn about His loving kindness and His promises and His rewards and what He'll do for us? Through the word. And it brings us comfort. And then verse 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word, while I say, when wilt thou comfort me? Lord, when will you comfort me? I'm looking at your word to get that. And so what did Paul write in Romans 15 and verse 14? The things written aforetime, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and what? And comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. You see? You know, the problem is not, are we going to have times where we need help? That's a given. There's sin in the world. We're going to need some help. The problem is, where do you go to get it? And so many people out in the world go to the wrong place. And so God gives us these great things. His Word. Himself. We can be on praying terms with God and get that help. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We can go to the throne of grace and get help in the time of need. I'm not saying that everything is cured this way, and so that there absolutely is no need anymore for maybe a psychiatrist or pills or something like that. There may be a legitimate need in some cases, but I believe many cases in the world, you don't need any of that. You need what God gives you. And so, let us get comfort the right way. Like I said, I was reading about Esau. He was going to get comfort in murder. And it got me to thinking, how many people turn to the wrong things? And so, last of all, you know, actually in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, the God of eternal comfort, we can go from comfort in this life to comfort in heaven. Or we can go right into torment. Do you remember when the rich man and Lazarus died? Where did Lazarus go? He went to comfort in Abraham's bosom. Where did the rich man go? He went into torment. And once we get there, that's it. There is no place that we can turn to. It is torment everlasting. And so we can have comfort in this life, and we can live right and obey the Lord, and we can be ushered into eternal comfort in heaven. Or we can go from this life to torment in the flames of hell. And we need to think about that. Where will you spend your eternity? Well, as we stand and sing the song of encouragement, if we can help someone to obey the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. If you need to come and repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, let us help you to do that very thing. Or if you need to come back in some way and rededicate your life to the Lord. There are times in our life when we need help. Times of loss and affliction and other stressful kinds of things. Let us turn to the comfort that God gives us. Be comforted, Paul says. And God gives us the means by which we can do that. If we can help you along those lines, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?